The reading this morning is Joshua chapter 7. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon to the east of Bethel, and told them, "Go up and spy out the region." So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, "Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there." So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Our sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run, because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you any more unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Go, consecrate the people. Tell them, 'Consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it.'
In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. He who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, was taken. The son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him praise. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tent, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since.
And perhaps you turn back to that reading from Joshua chapter 7. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for our salvation. Lord, we know that we are sinners and that we do deserve your wrath. And yet you've given Christ to take our punishment that we might be forgiven. Lord, we thank you and we pray that you would teach us more of this salvation this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I read recently of a couple, let's call them Carl and Clara, whose 25-year marriage was a good one. Not the most idyllic, but good. They now had 3 grown children who loved them dearly. They were also blessed with sufficient financial security to allow them room to dream about a lakeside retirement home. They began looking. A widower, we'll call him Ben, was selling his place. They liked it a lot and returned home to talk and plan. Months passed. Right out of the blue, Clara told Carl she wanted a divorce. He went numb. After all these years, why? And how could she deceive him? How could she have been nursing such a scheme when they were looking at a retirement home? She said she hadn't been. Actually, this was a recent decision, now that she had found another man. Who? Clara admitted it was Ben, the owner of the lake house, whom she'd inadvertently run into several weeks after they discussed the sale. They'd begun seeing each other. Since they were now in love, there was now no turning back. Not even the kids, who hated the idea, could dissuade their mother. On the day she was to leave, Carl walked through the kitchen toward the garage. Realizing she would be gone when he returned, he hesitated. "Well, hun, I guess this is the last time." His voice dissolved as he broke into sobs. She felt uneasy, hurriedly got her things together and drove north to join Ben. Less than 2 weeks after she had moved in with Ben, he was seized with a heart attack. He lingered a few hours and then died. Was this an example of the judgment of God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that some people do indeed die because they take communion when they're not right with God. We may cite Ananias and Sapphira. I've heard of other people who've defied God and soon after died. I can think of one woman who placed herself in the way of God's purposes for her church. She said, "Over my dead body." And the gospel did prosper over her dead body. I can think of another Christian leader who led his church away from biblical teaching. He dropped dead. Was this the judgment of God? we have to be very careful, because frankly, we don't know. We don't understand the purposes of God. And the Bible makes it clear that God's enemies will often prosper until that day when they stand before Jesus Christ as their judge. And he makes a final judgment about their eternal destiny. We can't possibly say that someone's death was the judgment of God. We may have suspicions, but we can't be sure. However, here in Joshua 7, we meet a man called Achan who does indeed lose his life as a punishment for his sin. And this is a warning to all of us that unless Jesus saves us, unless we receive the forgiveness he offers, we too will lose our eternal lives in hell forever. Remember the context. Joshua has just fought the battle of Jericho. God's people have finally possessed the promised land. This is the land of Israel, the land God eternally planned that the nation of Israel should inhabit. He promised it to Father Abraham. He promised it to Moses. But the people lacked faith. They would not take God at his word. They would not possess the land. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And the whole unbelieving generation was wiped out, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, who believed God. We must believe God. We must believe his promises. We must build our lives on God's word. We must build our lives on the principles of faith. So Joshua 6 is a high point in Israel's history. They believed God, and they conquered Jericho, not by might, but by the power of God. We fight the battle of faith, not by might, nor by power, but by God's Spirit. Chapter 6 is a high point. Chapter 7 is a definite low point. God's people, more particularly Achan, move from faith and obedience to unbelief and disobedience. And as a result, God's judgment falls. Achan and all his family are stoned to death. God's judgment is real. He punishes sin. We must ensure that we've been forgiven. I've got 3 points. Firstly, private sin affects others. Private sin will be exposed, and private sin will be punished. Firstly, private sin affects others. Verses 1 to 5. Verse 1. Israel corporately is implicated in the sin of Achan. What did Israel do wrong? All living creatures in Jericho had to be destroyed. And all of the treasures of Jericho had to be devoted to the Lord. They were placed under a ban. The Hebrew word is cherem. These things belong to God, not to man. However, Achan, son of Carmi, etc., of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. He took what belonged to God. Just think about that for a moment. What do we take that belongs to God? Time? We take what belongs to God when we make time for telly but we don't make time for prayer. Money. We take what belongs to God when we keep money for pleasure, but don't give to God's work. Achan took what was placed under a ban. And what happened? Verse 1, the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Why was God angry with the whole of Israel? After all, it was just Achan's sin. Answer, private sin affects others. Someone said to me a few Sundays ago that sin is like cancer. It spreads. And the church is described in the Bible as like a body. We are the body of Christ. We all have different functions. And if one part of the body is impeded by sin, the whole body suffers. So if there is unforgiveness in an individual, the whole body suffers. If one person is eaten up with resentment, the whole body suffers. If you do not pray, you weaken the whole body. If you do not love God's word, you weaken the whole body, because your faith will be weak. And as we go forward as a church, we will be impeded by the unbelief of unspiritual non-prayers and non-Bible readers. It's the same with money. If we have non-givers, the whole church suffers. If we have people who commit private sexual sin, that affects God's blessing on the whole church. And I'd include looking at pornography in this. If there is dishonesty, if there is cruelty, the whole body of Christ suffers. Because like it or not, we're joined to one another. And we have the ability to limit God's blessing on one another by our personal sin. That's why the New Testament makes it clear that those who refuse to repent of ongoing sin must be put out of the church. This is obviously a very serious teaching. Look what happens to the whole of Israel because of one man's sin. Verse 2, Joshua sends men from Jericho to Ai, or however you pronounce it, to spy out the region. Joshua's faith must have been up. He'd just seen Jericho destroyed by the power of God. What would God do next? Surely no one and nothing could stand in their way. His quiet times must have been fantastic. And yet, there was sin in the camp, and God was about to remove his blessing. Verse 3, the spies returned to Joshua. This is going to be easy. We only need 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers to take Ai. Do not weary all the people. So verse 4, Joshua sends 3,000. But the outcome is not what they expected. They were routed by the men of Ai. The Israelites run away. And verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Private sin affects others. Achan thought he could do something in secret. Nobody would know. Nobody would get hurt. That was rubbish, wasn't it? Secondly, private sin will be exposed. Verses 6 to 25. Verse 6, Joshua does the right thing. he realizes God's favor has been taken from Israel. So he does the right thing. He tears his clothes. He falls face down before the ark, which symbolizes God's presence. The elders do the same thing. They sprinkle themselves with dust. What happens today is Christians sin. They do not repent. God's blessing is removed from their lives. They still have plenty of money, perhaps. They still prosper in worldly terms. But they have no blessing on their prayer life. They never lead anyone to Christ. There's no spiritual power on their Christian service. But they just carry on. It does not occur to them to do what Joshua does, to repent in dust and ashes, to fall face down before God. Let's learn from Joshua. There's nothing more important than getting right with God. Verse 7, "Ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Now that was unbelief. Joshua should have known it was God's purpose for his people to possess the land of Israel. It wouldn't have been better for them to have stayed on the other side of the Jordan. We mustn't fall into this kind of unbelief. But at least Joshua is honest with God. At least he's praying. At least he's repenting. At least he's seeking God. Verse 8, "O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies?" Now here's the worst part. Verse 9, "The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out your name from the earth. What will you do for your own great name?" Do you get the point? Israel's reputation was in tatters. All the other Canaanite nations will now be emboldened to attack Israel. Israel's reputation is in tatters. But even worse, God's reputation has suffered. This always happens. I've been a Christian long enough now that not much surprises me. Tragically, Christian leaders have extramarital affairs. Some steal money, and we've seen their reputation in tatters. But far worse, we've seen the name of Jesus Christ dragged through the mud. That's Joshua's concern here, and it's a laudable concern. You and I are representatives of Jesus Christ. We are his ambassadors. When we sin, we make Jesus look bad. I've let him down many times. I'm sure you have too. So what is God going to do about it? Verse 10. He stands Joshua up on his feet. It's an interesting thing. I believe in falling face down before God. But I also believe he will stand me up on my feet. Bold I approach the eternal throne. We can come before God with confidence, knowing he loves us. He is our Father. Jesus has died to take the punishment for all our sin. We are not to be ashamed once we've come clean, admitted our sin, and turned away from it. The purpose of this sermon is not to leave you in despair. It's to stand you back up on your feet in the confidence Jesus gives. God is honest with Joshua, verse 11. Israel has sinned. Israel has violated the covenant, the agreement, the relationship between God and his people. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That's why they've been defeated in battle. Verse 12, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Put things right, Joshua. God always says this. We can't just say sorry. If we've hurt someone, we must put it right. We must return what we've stolen or whatever we've done wrong. So verse 13, the people must be reconsecrated. That means they cleanse themselves. They make themselves holy once again. When we come to Jesus, he cleanses us. His death on the cross takes our punishment. His blood makes us clean. He consecrates us. And we have to cooperate. We have to say, yes, Lord, I will be a clean person in my thought life, in my secret life. The people are consecrated. They are made holy. Verse 14, in the morning they must appear before Joshua, tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family. God will expose the sinner. And verse 15, he will be destroyed. Well, early the next morning, Joshua does this. The tribe of Judah is chosen. Then the clan of the Zarephites. Then the family of Zimri. Finally, Achan is exposed. He is confronted in the presence of God. And to his credit, Achan tells the truth. Verse 20, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. I stole a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them and took them. Then I hid them. Well, Joshua's men find the forbidden articles, and they are spread out before Israel and the Lord. And Achan, his children, his animals, and all his possessions are taken to the valley of Achor. Joshua says, God will trouble you because you have troubled Israel. Private sin affects others. Private sin will be exposed. Thirdly, private sin will be punished. Verse 26. Second half, verse 25 first. Then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Notice, Achan's confession of sin is not enough. Why was this? Was it because he didn't really mean it? He was sorry he got caught? Possibly. Was it that the moment for repentance had passed? See, many people think they can repent of their sins, say, on the day of judgment, when they stand before God. They can enjoy sin now and repent later. And the truth is, it will be too late on the day of judgment. And our fate, if we're not saved by Jesus, is hell for all eternity. It's no good saying, I will repent on the day of judgment. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Today you must come to Christ. Don't leave it to tomorrow. We're not promised we can repent tomorrow. And then verse 26, Israel builds a memorial, a large pile of rocks heaped up over Achan's body to remind them of the seriousness of sin. It still remained at the time that Joshua was written, and the place became known as the Valley of Achor, which means trouble. But because God's justice was met, his anger was satisfied in the death of Achan. Verse 26, the Lord turned from his fierce anger. And that's the good news of the gospel. The fact is, my mind and my heart are a sewer, full of filth. I deserve hell. I don't deserve to be a Christian. I don't deserve to be a preacher. But I have a hope. Jesus is my hope. Jesus is my Savior. He died on the cross for me. He paid there for my filth, my sin. He took the whole punishment so that the Lord has turned from his fierce anger. I know he's not angry with me. I know he loves me. I know that Jesus has made this possible. And so I stand up on my feet. I approach him boldly. I know that God is my Father. Jesus is my brother, my lover, my friend. And by his grace, I love him. I want all of us here today to leave here knowing we've been saved from God's anger for God's love. Normally, the flight from Nassau to Miami took Walter Wyatt Jr. only 65 minutes. But on December the 5th, 1986, he attempted it after thieves had looted the navigational equipment on his plane. With only a compass and a handheld radio, Walter flew into the skies, blackened by storm clouds. When his compass began to gyrate, Walter concluded he was headed in the wrong direction. He flew his plane below the clouds, hoping to spot something. But soon, he knew he was lost. He put out a mayday call, which brought a Coast Guard Falcon search plane to lead him to an emergency landing strip only 6 miles away. Suddenly, Wyatt's right engine coughed its last and died. The fuel tank had run dry. Around 8 p.m., Wyatt could do little more than glide the plane into the water. Wyatt survived the crash, but his plane disappeared quickly, leaving him bobbing on the water in a leaky life vest. With blood on his forehead, Wyatt floated on his back. Suddenly, he felt a hard bump against his body. A shark had found him. Wyatt kicked the intruder and wondered if he would survive the night. He managed to stay afloat for the next 10 hours. In the morning, Wyatt saw no airplanes, but in the water, a dorsal fin was headed for him. Twisting, he felt the hide of a shark brush against him. In a moment, two more bull sharks sliced through the water toward him. Again, he kicked the sharks and they veered away, but he was nearing exhaustion. Then he heard the sound of a distant aircraft. When it was within half a mile, he waved his orange vest. The pilot radioed the Cape York, which was 12 minutes away. "Get moving, Cutter. There's a shark targeting this guy." As the Cape York pulled alongside Wyatt a Jacob's ladder was dropped over the side. Wyatt climbed wearily out of the water and onto the ship, where he fell to his knees and kissed the deck. He'd been saved. He didn't need encouragement or better techniques. He needed a savior. We are very like Walter Wyatt. We are very like Achan. But God has provided the rescuer. What will you do with him?